If you weren't here with us last week, we began through this chapter of the book of Luke as Jesus now is approaching the cross. He is now going to begin to share from his heart, and some of it is kind of hard to swallow. But, you know, that never seemed to stop Jesus. He never flinched at delivering the difficult news. He, unlike much of the Christian world today, was not going to deliver this sticky, gooey, overly sweet Christianity that is being spooned out today. And I don't know if this comes as an epiphany to you today, but being a Christian oftentimes is hard. It can be difficult. It is not the easy road. In fact, it is the hard road. But either way, you're going to pass through this difficult life. And the question is, shall you do it with the Son of God beside you, His Holy Spirit in you, or are you going to do it alone? Now Jesus, for 21 chapters here, has been preparing these boys for what's coming. He was raising up His leadership, He was raising up disciples, apostles in this case, that they might take over after He leaves this earthly ministry. And so we have sat here, for many of us, for those 21 chapters, listening to the Lord's directives, listening to what Scripture has left for us today. And as in my prayer, I will reiterate again, it is so very important today that we as Christians find a way to make this Scripture real to us. Many of us keep the Word of God at arm's length. And so we believe it. If I ask you today, do you believe it? Oh yes, I believe it. But yet that belief never equates in any kind of action, never equates in any kind of change in our lives. So we say we believe it, but our lives never show it. And that concept, in my estimation, is destroying the Church of God today. We come to church, we listen to the message, we go through religious motions, we say we believe. But believing has a far more impact than just understanding that Jesus, a man named Jesus, one time walked upon this earth. We are becoming, as Timothy speaks of, that age in which the church has a form of godliness, but we deny the power. We're becoming a powerless generation of believers. And he's talking about some hard stuff. We weren't in any rush through this chapter. We've already been here a couple of weeks. God willing, we'll make it through this chapter this week. But Jesus now is speaking in a somewhat mystical way, but I don't want to write it off as just some overly mystic idea that we cannot absorb, we cannot find application in our lives. Beginning again in verse 20 of our text today, he says, "But you see Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her." If you are a student of the Word, you know that oftentimes in the issue of prophecy, Scripture delivers prophecy in what we refer to quite simply as a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Sometimes it even has a middle fulfillment. And in a way, this is the case we're dealing with today. In other words, the Lord wanted to make sure that as we enter into these last days, and individually into the heavenly realm, that we are truly without excuse. It's not like we can sit back and go, gee, I didn't know. I didn't know what you were going to do, Lord. I had no idea. And so oftentimes he let prophecy come into fulfillment in a certain level. And now we might say a minor way, but I think the million people who died in this prophecy probably didn't think it was a minor issue. But it is a smaller picture considering what is to come in the person of the Antichrist in the last days. So here we have what is a near prophetic fulfillment, and that would be in Jerusalem, that in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus and the Roman army would come now against Israel, against the Jewish nation, and would utterly destroy the temple. We discussed this last week. And not one brick would be left upon another. Israel and the Jewish people, being in occupation of Rome, occasionally would kind of just poke at their Roman rulers. There would be small little insurrections. There would be small little dissension going on. And the ruler in Rome kept saying, look, you guys need to stop, you need to stop, you need to stop, and they wouldn't stop. And finally, Titus moved in to destroy them. It was one of those staggering yet oft-forgotten moments in the history of mankind. The temple, as we said, was utterly devastated, and over 1 million Jews were left dead. That's a staggering number, even by today's accounts. I mean, if you can imagine hand-to-hand combat, swords, fireballs, 1 million people. That's some chaos. Now, those who purposely or even inadvertently heeded our Lord's advice in this passage and had escaped Jerusalem before all was lost, and apparently history records that Titus pulled back for a time and allowed the Jews to run if they wanted to run. And many of them did. They ran, and frankly, they were running for roughly the next 1900 years. 1900 years before finding their way back home again on May 14th, 1948. The other Gospels speak of this 1900 years as the age of the Gentiles, a time when Israel, Jerusalem, would be controlled by non-Jews, the Gentile age. Now, that age came to an end when Jerusalem was officially turned over to complete Jewish control, June 7th, 1967. This is real, with real dates, real events, real people, real places. This is not a fiction. This isn't some sort of comic book ideal that we accept in Scripture. And we've talked a lot about this lately. The issue of Jonah, the issue of Noah. And we want to accept it as some sort of, you know, spiritual analogy, biblical analogy. Instead of accepting it as it was for thousands of years, as fact. But we've become, so much smarter here in our generation. Can't imagine such a thing. 1967, 1948, there's some dates carved into history, and you know what? Hardly a day has passed since that time that has failed to find Israel on the pages of the world's newspapers. I mean, very seldom do you pick up a newspaper and not find something there. These guys are in the hot seat. Now, to me, that only reinforces that the God we follow is the one and only true God. The writings of Daniel, the writings in the book of the Revelation, match in detail to these prophecies that are given here in this book. We also find that Christ spoke of it in Matthew and Mark. And if you are a student of the Word on these issues, you will find that Jesus was not just speaking concerning a near prophetic fulfillment. The other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, speak of an abomination of desolation. That's a nice mouthful. Abomination of desolation. Sounds like a band, doesn't it? Abomination of desolation. But in its simplest understanding, gang, what it's speaking of is the ultimate desecration of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Now, it's understood in the short-term prophetic fulfillment of this event that it occurred in the 2nd century A.D. with one Antiochus Epiphanes. There's another mouthful. Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the king of Syria, and he defiled the temple on purpose. He knew what he was doing. He went into the temple, and he offered a pig. And if you know Jewish faith, you know what that means. He offered a pig on its altar, sprinkling its blood throughout the holy place, not to mention the murdering of hundreds of thousands of Jews. Some people see that this fulfillment of this passage, this desolation, abomination of desolation, some see it as the ransacking of the temple by Titus, which we already mentioned, 70 AD. And no doubt both of these are true. Smaller fulfillments, along through the pages of history. You know, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says they never change. So what can we gather from this? We look at how God has acted in the past,
And we can stand firmly on the right foundation that that's exactly how he's going to act in the future. And that's uncomfortable for many of us. We spoke of this recently in this fellowship. Many of us are uncomfortable with that idea. We like Jesus meek and mild. We like God sticky gooey, loves me all the time, and everything's fine, and no matter what I do, everything's okay. That's not the Bible. Is he gracious? Praise God. Yes, he is. Is he merciful? Beyond belief. Will he just let you slide? Absolutely, positively not. And that ideal of taking grace beyond what God designed, Paul the Apostle met it, that issue in the New Testament. And it's certainly people fall on one line or the other. It's like, oh, you know, you're one of them grace churches. You let everything slide. No, we don't. Then you say, oh, you're one of them legalistic churches. You don't believe in grace. Oh, no, we don't. We believe in grace. You know what we believe? We believe the scriptural account of God's grace. And we are the living proof in this church of God's grace. But you know what? There comes a time where he actually expects you to suck it up and step forward. Really? I know, what a concept. To actually live as he wants you to live, as he's called you to live. Or otherwise, the whole of the New Testament is nothing more than just, you know, a rough guideline, an ideal to shoot for. No, it's not. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. What does that mean? That means we can be holy. Are we holy? Because the standard of ever standing before God is absolute holiness. You say, well, dude, I'm out, man. Absolute holiness? How can I be that way? By the blood of Jesus Christ. But does that mean it's like, well, he died on the cross and he saved me and I'm home free. So I can just go out and party for the rest of my earthly years. No, once again, all of Scripture would be null and void. Do you know today that there's a battle outside those doors? It's war, kids. It's war. Ephesians speaks of saddling up, putting on the armor and going out there. And we do once in a while. We kind of put it on, you know, and stand in front of the mirror. Put your sword on. Ooh, you know. No, you put that stuff on in Ephesians and you leave it on. And you know when you take it off? Right as you're entering through them gates, gang. You got to shake it off because you're home. And until then, fight. Fight for the kingdom of God. And you know where the battle is, the greatest battle? Right in here. Right in here. I'm my own worst enemy. The flesh. It's clear from the words of Christ, the book of Revelation, Daniel, others in Scripture, it is very clear that there is yet another and greater fulfillment of this prophecy that is yet to come to pass. Because the grand fulfillment of the abomination of desolation is none other than the person of the Antichrist. And we love to talk about that stuff, don't we? Ooh, the Antichrist. Yeah, I read some books and I saw a movie on that once. Ooh, he was bad. You know, we get all talk, bad? Bad? You know, Adolf Hitler will seem like child's play compared to this guy. He will be the embodiment of Satan. And if you have the fortuitous lack of insight and find you miss the rapture, you might just have a chance to see this guy. Me, I can live without that. Thank you very much. So you're saying, oh, well, that's why you're a pre-tribber. I guess so, yeah. Yeah, I mean, if I'm wrong about this and I have to go through all that, okay, I guess we'll find out when we get there. But I am a believer that any second now, Lord, wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be great. That we'll be going home. Blink of an eye. Twinkling of an eye, it says. Going on in our text says, verse 22, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be in great distress in the land and the wrath upon his people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So what can we gather from this passage? One, we can gather from this passage that the motivation behind all these abominations, 70 AD, 167 AD, to the future destruction of the Antichrist, it may be more, you know, if you want to start, you know, reaching out there. But the motivations behind all these abominations is revenge and hatred of God's chosen nation. And ultimately, God himself. We don't like God and we don't like his kids. That's the attitude of the world. And it's always been that way. But I think it's interesting you read this passage in verse 22. It's obvious that it's no surprise to God. It said it was written concerning these things long before they began. Basically, God's saying, been there, done that. Saw it coming. No surprise to me. It's not like God's in heaven's going, what is going on? Things are just out of control. I don't know what's happening here. I got to get a grip on things. No, it's all happening. God's very calm. Very cool. Everything is fine as far as God is concerned. And you sit back and go, how can he look at this world and say that it is fine? I'm sorry. This is the world we ask for. You go, hey, dude, I didn't ask for this. Now, I want you just to stop before you say that. Really? So, you don't like all those channels on the TV. What? I guess I like that. You don't like nice, shiny cars. Well, yeah, I guess I like a car, sure. How about clothes? Are they important what you're wearing today? Well, a little. And then there's the almighty proverbial iPod phone. You knew I was going there, didn't you? I told you guys, if I ever get one of them, you will never see it. I can't, ever. I mean, we look at all this stuff and we say, you know, I don't like this world. Oh, but we have created this world. And Christians, we've played a very healthy part in it too. It isn't like we can just go, well, if I had things, boy, I'd make things different. Really? This is the world that we have created. This isn't the world God created. We started screwing it up clear back in the garden. We can look at Adam and Eve and go, what are you thinking? What a mess up. I mean, if it wasn't for them, everything would be fine. Oh, yeah, because we never would have done anything, you know, like that, right? Never have in my life. Never, never took the forbidden fruit. Oh, sure we have. Everybody here. It's no surprise to God. Such times are going to bring anguish, according to the scripture, to all those who happen to be in the way during the wrath of men. Pregnant women, those with children are going to be prime examples of the suffering. And hasn't it always been that way? Do you read the newspapers? Children who never were allowed to grow up. I mean, many of the armed battles going on in Africa, half the troops are like little kids. They're like 10 and 11 with, you know, AK-47s. I don't want anybody shooting at me. I certainly don't want no 10-year-old shooting at me. You know, I'm going to shoot back at a 10-year-old. The kids are always seem to be the ones who suffer. So the suffering at 70 AD at the hands of Titus, 167 AD at the hands of Antiochus, love that name, as well as the ultimate pain that's to come, gang, it's going to be the greatest atrocity that this world has ever known. Verse 25. "And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth distress of nations. With perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." Excuse me. Lose my voice here. Certainly the magnitude and the depth of this passage we don't really know. But the sound of it certainly stirs the soul, doesn't it? I don't know if I need to know any details when I read this passage. Undoubtedly, there will be catastrophic events in weather and in the heavens. You're like, whoa, dude, aren't we having a lot of freaky, weird things like in the, you know, in nature and heavens and the weather? Yes. Yes. And with it will come, according to this passage, unparalleled political unrest and upheaval. Whoa. That kind of brings this verse right on home to today, doesn't it? I was going to, forgot on the way in, my mind was rolling. I was going to pick up a Sunday newspaper today because I was just banking on what would be in, you know, the world section. That there'd be stuff in there about Israel, there'd be stuff in there about Jerusalem, there'd be stuff about the chaos in Africa, there'd be stuff going on in Darfur, which right now, I don't know if you've read anything lately, guys, is right back to the way it was in the beginning. There's a little calm there for a while, and they're back hacking people to death there. Killing women, rape, pillage, burning entire villages. They have it on tape. Guys riding in on camels and on horses, and absolutely leveling a town. Killing everybody and burning everything right down to the ground. And we're like, you know, I wonder what's on TV tonight. And I'm not saying don't watch TV. I'm just saying, are you aware of what's going on in the world around you? Is this real to you? Because it's starkly real to me. According to this passage, the nerves of men will be rattled by the daily newspapers, by the evening news on TV, by the even the local world around them. I don't know if you're aware, even the world around us, right here in little, lowly, nice and calm Dunn County. You know, I don't know if you're aware, the increased methamphetamine use, the increased murder rate, the increased violence rate. I mean, this is not the nice, friendly little community to live in that maybe you once thought it was. And you know what? There's no place to go. Thank you, cable TV and the internet. There's no place to go. We're all one big community now. Governments will struggle to keep order. Scientists will scratch their heads in frustration. Man's perceived control of the world around them will finally come to an end. And I got to tell you, frankly, I know it's a twisted glee, but that one will make me happy. Anytime I, you know, see the scientists kind of like, ooh, what's that about? I just smile. A little commercial on TV yesterday, and they made some flippant remark, and they said something about 70 million cells in your body. And I told Sharon, 70 million cells? 70 million cells! All in the right place. And they actually want me to believe in evolution. 70 million. And it can make others. Whoa. I don't know about you, but that is an incredible thing. To me, that says God. And you know what? It says God to all of them too. No matter how much they might chant evolution, evolution. They don't believe it themselves. Why do they need clubs for that? How poorly we're handling things even today, gang. It makes me wonder what the chaos of this world's going to be like. Especially here in America. I mean, it takes quite a bit to get something going, you know. And I go to India, we travel in the Philippines, third world countries. And, you know, it takes quite a bit to get a group going. I mean, here it's like our cable is off, you know. And we're on the phone screaming at the cable company. What are you doing? I got to have cable. There, it's just like, you know, pretty much are happy if there's enough food on the table that night. So we will be at the forefront of chaos. We'll steal and kill our neighbors, you know, just for a biscuit. Wait and see if what I'm telling you isn't going to come true. Because we are spoiled brats in this country. Spoiled brats. Sorry, youthful generation. You're the worst offenders because you've never known it any other way. I mean, you've always had, you know, MP3 players and cable and, you know, computers and all of these things. But talk to your grandparents. Talk to people who lived through the Depression, who went down that road. Life is a lot different for them, isn't it? You ever notice there's a little bit of a calm with them? Because they've had it and not had it and had it and not had it. So if they have it, great. If they don't, okay. There's a peace there. And yet we have all these things. And the teen suicide rate is going through the roof. The depression rate is beyond, it's off the charts. We just can't find peace and happiness despite the abundance we have in this country. We, my friends, are ripe for the Antichrist. Many passages in Scripture tell us about the very profound cosmic disturbances that are going to precede the Lord's second coming. Isaiah 13:10, 34:4, Ezekiel 32:7 and 8, Joel 2:30, Haggai, Zechariah, Revelation, and on and on and on. Concerning the events of nature, if you know the book by Emmanuel Worlds in Collision. You know the book? Yeah, that guy. He gives us an idea of what would happen if in the heavens there started to be unusual movement, and what would happen if a heavenly body of any kind, any size, came close enough to the earth to affect our gravitational field, and it would cause us, they believe, to tilt the earth on its axis. Many people believe that prior to the flood, the earth was perfectly straight. Now you learn in science class, it sits at an angle, right? That was believed to be a lot of the chaos that occurred to cause the flood. And that if it was to tip us on our axis again, let me tell you what would happen here, according to Emmanuel here. At that moment, an earthquake would make the earth shudder. Air and water would continue to move through inertia. Hurricanes would sweep the earth, and the seas would rush over continents, carrying gravel and sand and marine animals and casting them on the land. Heat would be developed. Rocks would melt. Volcanoes would erupt. Lava would flow from fissures in the ruptured ground and cover vast areas. Mountains would spring up from the plains and would travel and climb on the shoulders of other mountains, causing faults and rifts. Lakes would be tilted and emptied. Rivers would change their beds. Large land areas with all their inhabitants would slip under the sea. Forests would burn. Hurricane and wild seas would wrest them from the ground in which they grew and pile them up, branch and root, in huge heaps. Seas would turn into deserts and their waters flowing away. Hey, and I know you're saying, it sounds like Monday, right? Yes, a really bad Monday. This is just a brief description of what would happen, again, if we learn to absorb the Scripture as a real, actual event prophesied. This is the kind of stuff that could very easily happen. Verse 27 says, "Then they will see the Son of Man," amen, "coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws nigh." That's nice after that, isn't it? The things in those days, gang, will go from bad to worse. And the earth and mankind will not recover this time. Our modern Babylon will fall, much to the shock and horror of all those who had believed so intently on this world's systems. They invested their lives in the future of this world's systems. And to see it fall, they are left with nothing, because they invested in the world and not in the kingdom of God. Many have predicted the end of the world. We know that. The dates that have come, the dates that have gone, so-called messiahs that have appeared on the scene only to disappear as quickly. But when the end comes, according to Scripture here and elsewhere, the real Messiah will come upon the scene and there will be no doubt of authenticity. No one's going to have to tell you that he's hiding, you know, in Brooklyn, in a hotel room somewhere. No one's going to have to tell you that he came quietly back in 1960-something. Oh, believe me, gang, when the Lord returns, all eyes, according to Scripture, will see him. How's he going to do that? I don't know. But it's going to be a cool thing to see. I'd prefer to see it from angle up looking down, but whatever he calls for is good by me. The language throughout this passage, we realize all of that we've read in this chapter. I know that in many ways it can seem somewhat ambiguous. But gang, we get the point, don't we? We get the point. And we're told here what the Lord means us to hear, what He means us to know, and nothing more. Nothing more. Why do we dig then? It's not meant to be a puzzle. It's not meant to be some sort of riddle that needs further deciphering. And we all got the secret code. Ooh, that church down the street, they're teaching Revelation. I think they got the secret code. We'll go down there. Hey, there's nothing like can fill up a church is to put signs out front. You're teaching the book of Revelation. Those of you that go here, you know I dreaded it. I dragged my feet as long as I could. Finally had to teach the book of Revelation. Why? Because you know what prophecy means to me? One thing. Get ready. That's all. Get ready. Live like you mean it. Live like He's going to return. That's why He gave us this. Not for us to be some sort of mystical X-Files kind of ideal, for us to kind of analyze through a microscope. We're told here, and what we're told here is to motivate us to action. Not hyper-analytical study, you know. I don't believe the Lord intended us to go out and have prophecy conferences. He wants us to read the prophecy and then act on that prophecy. With earnest, with passion, with heartfelt belief. The lowly Nazarene is going to return as a conquering king. But you know what? He was always a conquering king. Just so many never accepted Him as such. But when He burst through the clouds that day, I guarantee you they'll know who He is then. It'll be a reckoning day. Which side are you going to be on? And make no mistake, this morning there is only two teams. If you're not with Him, you're against Him. You're either born again today, in His eyes a saint, or you're not. There's no gray ground, despite what the world tries to dish out, despite what the religious world oftentimes tries to dish out. You're either born again or you're not. You're saved or you're not. You're either child of God or you're not. Period. Absolutely. Clearly. There's a river running down between those two. All those who are redeemed in those last years of tribulation, man, it's going to be a moment. All those gang, they're all going to be put together. Distance won't be a matter. Won't be an issue anymore. Everyone will speak the same language. All my friends in India that I've only been able to speak to through a translator, we can finally just talk in length. Can you imagine that? A world like that? No more tears, no more crying. No more Mondays at work. No more trials. Verse 29, then He spoke them a parable, looking at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are all ready, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. You know what the Lord's doing here? He's trying to call us to something we rarely use in the religious Christian world. Common sense. It is incredible how all common sense goes out the window when somebody walks into the spiritual realm. God didn't ask you to check your brain at the door. In fact, if you're not a believer and you're within the sound of my voice, you're here today, or you're listening on the radio, God is not calling you to just throw out all common sense. I'm not saying you're going to make sense of everything. He says, my ways are beyond your finding out. But if you do a study and you look, and we've been dealing with that, we just dealt with Noah's Ark. And all of a sudden you go, why? I never knew it made scientific proof and evidence. I didn't know it made sense scientifically. Yes, it does. It actually could have happened. And I believe it did. You say, what about that, the whole whale thing? Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't say it's a whale. It says it's a big fish. Our God made trees from scratch. He can make a really big fish. What? I don't have any problem believing that at all. I mean, I think he could make, you know, a fish as big as this building if he wanted to. I don't have a problem with that. See, our faith and our understanding of God, again, we've grown till we keep Him at an arm's length. It's not real anymore to us. It's a mental assent. It's a creed that we hang on the wall like the Ten Commandments. But for these boys that were there with Jesus that day, this was the real thing, man. This was happening. The Son of God standing there in front of them saying, you know what? This is what's going to go down. I bet there was no doubt in their mind. No doubt at all. And certainly when we read a newspaper today or we watch the CBS Evening News on TV, there should be no doubt in our mind either. Not only is it going to happen, but I don't know about you guys, it sure seems like mighty, mighty close. Certainly, there has been many people who have naysayed the watchful heart for Jesus Christ. It's like, oh, you're one of them archaic, old-fashioned churches. Yes. You're a believer and living in light of His imminent return. Where is He? You've been waiting for hundreds of years. Where is He? And my answer to that is, waiting on you, my friend. Waiting on you. And how many of us in here today would not be included in that exit if He would have come just 5 years ago? 5 years ago. And we would be damned to eternal darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity if He had just come back 5 years ago. And we're like, whoo. Oh, yeah, man. He's waiting for you this morning. If you're not a child of God, He's waiting for you because He loves you. You say, you don't know nothing, Pastor. You don't know anything. I mean, why would He love me? I've done nothing but spit in His face my whole life. Oh, you mean sort of like the guards that beat Him senseless, spit on Him, and crucified Him? And He said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. The very 70 million cells that made up those guards, He held them together as they beat Him nearly to death. He could have just went in 70 million cells. That's how much He loves us. Verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Guys, listen to me closely this morning. These warnings that have been given to us in Scripture, that have been given to us even this morning here as we read this, they have been given to us that we might pay very close attention because the exit is near. What are we looking for in these prophecies when we read them? You see, from where I'm coming from, to know these prophecies, to read these things and to do nothing is the height of stupidity. There's nothing else we can call it. Now, when I read this passage, the question is unavoidable. It's been asked many times. If you grew up in the church, you know the debate. What exactly is a generation? Well, some say it means the traditional idea. A generation of people. But it can't be, because the generation of the apostles that he was speaking to here, they passed off, they're gone, and the events haven't transpired. Some understand it as an age. The word in the original also means age, as an age of people, specifically the Jewish nation here. Thus, the idea would be that the Jewish nation would not cease to be before the last day's occurrences. Now, some understand this message to be addressed to those he mentions in verse 32. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Verse 31, it says, you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God. So you also, when you see these things happening. So the idea here is those who would see these things. In other words, the generation that would see the beginning of these things would live to see the end of these things. So pick a date, 1948 or 1967. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Because you see, if this, all these things mean the regathering of Israel in 1947, guys, we got precious little time. Precious little time. In Scripture, the fig tree symbol is always means or always is a type of the nation of Israel. So as we read this, and we don't want to chase this rabbit too far here, but the leaves have come forth in 1948 as Israel became a nation once again. And certainly the nation of Israel has had its ups and had its downs throughout all of the years. Often it seemed like it would never survive. But it is still here. And they've got a commitment to endurance that surpasses few. Because the official party line in Israel, especially within the military, is never again. Never again. Because I assure you that if they got pushed, nuclear weapons would fly. And guess who gave them the nuclear weapons? That'd be us. No, the only way that Israel is going to cease to exist is if this earth ceases to exist. In Scripture here, the Lord is now adding the period at the end of the sentence with verse 33. You know, the false prophets are going to come. The date setters are going to come and go. But His word will remain. And here we are sitting here, 2008. And His word has survived. The message that He gave that day made it 2,000 years to today as we sit here in this church in Wisconsin, USA. I mean, that's a message in a bottle, gang, isn't it? Why did He go to all that effort? Because He loves you. Because He's waiting for you. I promise you something today, and certainly I'm just a guy. You don't have to believe me, but I assure you today that all these things that we've read, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. What makes me so sure? Jesus Christ alone, His life, His actions, fulfilled over 330 prophecies. Do you know what the odds are? Beyond your mind ability to calculate. That's just Jesus, not even the rest of the Scripture. 330 prophecies. And never once has He ever said anything that has not come true. I'm going with Him. Nobody else has those good odds. I don't know any bookie around that would take those odds. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness, the cares of life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. count worthy to escape these things. That'd be your rapture, gang. All that he has said here is coming down to this. This is the reason for everything. It comes down to two words. Take heed. Take heed. Not for others, but for yourselves. Take heed. Be careful. Watch out. Watch out that you don't get weighted down by the world, the cares of this world. That's the word of God. That's the word of Jesus Christ. Now, we might be indignant with that kind of thought. Hey, man, I've grown up in the church. I've gone to church all my life, man. I don't need anybody, you know, getting in my face about this kind of stuff. Jesus felt compelled to warn us. Now, to me, that I read that as a very serious issue if he's warning. I mean, he might as well put, hey, Tim, dude, watch out, man. Be careful. That's how I read this. The danger will not come boldly in the front door. The scripture tells us it will be a snare. It's a trap. It's something we don't expect. It's sneaky. It's sly. And if we're not watching, and we're not living in the expectation of his imminent return, we are in danger that he will come unexpectedly. If he came today, would you be surprised? Or would you just go, oh, thank God, finally. See, if you'd be surprised, if you can imagine that in your mind, you'd go, whoa. What's this? Then you weren't really looking for him. See, I always figure every day that we get another day, it's like, wow, one more day, okay, fight on. If we're not watching, he will come unexpectedly. We are told to watch, and we are told to pray. And I wonder, when we read this passage, will we be truly found worthy to stand before the Son of God? If I could ever make something vividly real to you, I would like that picture to leave imagination realm and into the real realm for a moment, to just put yourself in the presence of Jesus Christ. If the Lord came before we made it out of this room, the Christians are gone. At that second, will you be ready to go, I'm home, Father? And will you hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or will it go something like this? Dude, I don't know you. Jesus would use that term, dude. Dude, I don't know you. See, as the Bible says, we went to church every Sunday. I tithed. I was a servant in the church. I did stuff, Lord. I mean, I went all my life. Depart from me. I never knew you. Do you know him today? Or do you just know religion? Do you just know church? Do you know him? Do you communicate with him, or do you commune with him? Because there's a vast difference. How will he find us? How will he find you? Ready? Packed? Got your spiritual bags? See, I think you should have your bags packed, ready to go any time, but always get up that day ready to fight on if that's what he calls you to do. Because any one of us in here can have their own personal little rapture on the way home. It's dangerous out there. It's like, I know. Whew. It is. Last verses. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. I'm going to give you the Tim Cliff Notes on that two verses. In the daytime he ministered. He went home and slept that night. He got up the next day and did it all again. He went out and he went to sleep. He got up the next day and he did it all again. So what did he do with his precious little time he had left? Hide? Mope? Take a cruise? Hey, it's finished, you know. It's almost over. I should kind of kick back now, you know. I'm going to go into spiritual retirement. No, he spent his time teaching. And, you'll like this one, gang. Apparently, he spent it in church. It's like, where does that say that? He was teaching in the temple. He went home, went to sleep, and where did they find him the next day? Well, in the temple again. Not some groovy little home study. Not a little, you know, shut off from the rest of the world. The Holy Church of God is God's design. Or do you cut the book of Acts out of your Bible? This is it. This is the weapon. This is what God's called us to. We're an army. This is boot camp. He preached, he slept, he preached, he slept, he preached. He would be found righteous as he stood before his Father. He would finish his course. He would fulfill his calling. Don't you love the fact that he just ministered right up until the day they took him, beat him, and put him on a cross? You see, I don't find anything in Scripture that even remotely alludes to any kind of spiritual retirement for any of us at any age. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. You know, I got some physical issues. Oh, does that mean you can do nothing? Just give me a call. I'll find something for you to do. Say, well, I'm getting up there in age. You got a lot of young people in this church. You got to let them do something. Yeah, and who's going to show them? They need the older to show them, to guide them. I have scoured the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. I find no exemptions. I find no outs. I find no excuses. I do find verses like, it is your reasonable service. What does that mean? Well, let's see. I saved you. I gave you abundant life, eternal life. I let you communicate with the Creator of the universe. I think it's kind of reasonable that you just serve me. Aren't you my servant? Didn't you use that term, Tim? Yes, I did. That would mean you serve. Oh, yeah. See, check the brain again. We understand it in every other context. How will you spend this time until he comes back? And he is coming back, gang. He is coming back. Part of me hopes it's this afternoon. Okay? Part of me wants to keep fighting. So I figure I'll leave it up to him. What are you going to do till he gets back? What are you going to do till he comes and gets you? Are you weighted down by the weight of the world? It's an easy question. Can you answer? Will you answer? Do you not have time for God? Do not have time for communion and service, to know him, to listen to the still small voice, to seek his guidance for you, your destiny, your calling. And each and every one of us in this room have that. That's not just a pastor thing. That's an everybody thing. Otherwise, there is no body of Christ. There's just a bunch of disjointed fingers and toes all rolling over the place. Sounds pretty disgusting, doesn't it? Yeah, I imagine spiritually speaking, it looks pretty disgusting sometimes to the Lord. Unity in the body of Christ, meaning we are all together. Doesn't mean we agree on every issue. That doesn't mean we are all the same kind of people. Not in this church. It means that we are all pulling in the same direction and we're all going to fight the same battle. And it's a battle that's still out there. Let's get everyone we can before he returns. Music team, why don't you come forward? As we close today, ultimately, it is the decision of each and every one of us individually. I need to make something very clear to you in closing. We live in a society that is very, very good at blaming others. We sue everybody. We blame everyone. Everything's an illness. Everything's a disease now. And it's all geared by Satan for us to never take responsibility for sin in our lives. Because if we admit there's sin, that means I'm accountable. That means I'm responsible. That means there's a God. Oh. That comes with a whole flow of information. How will we spend our time in these last days? As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. And if you're a guest here today, welcome to my house. Because we are in this house going to keep on fighting. We're going to keep on ministering. And sometimes it's a hard battle, isn't it? Those of you that go here, you know it is. We take it on the chin sometimes. We don't look right. We don't act right. Where are the hymnals? For heaven's sakes, where's the hymnals? Where is the offering plate? You're not following the rules, Tim. No, not those rules. Those are religious rules. My purpose is to equip you as saints to be disciples, to be warriors for the kingdom of God. Let's stand.